Did I? No, no, I'm not in the mood. I'm not in the mood to. No, I'm not in the mood to. You see, you can hear me. Yeah, I was working earlier. All right. Do you want me to take up an offering right now for a board? A soundboard? No? A new mic, that kind of stuff. Anyway, I'm in a really relaxed mood today. Are you guys in a really relaxed mood today? I know I had last week off, and I'm doing a spiritual retreat week next week, and that's over the next couple of weeks. Matt's going to be up here doing this. And if you've ever heard Matt speak, you know that he's excellent. So encourage him and be a part of that. I'm not sure what he's speaking on for the next 2 weeks. Otherwise, I would do the promo for him. I'm not sure. But today, oh, by the way, for those of you that have been part of the church, you know that we just completed a 5-week series on finances and the Bible, right? And I just want to say thank you very much for the way that you have responded to the series and the generosity that you have all shown. I'll tell you. If you haven't done the recalculating challenge, it's on our website, and we have a challenge for those of you that really want to step it up when it comes financially, whether it's keeping a budget, whether it's doing a spending fast. You know, there's a number of things. There's a whole bunch of resources there. So please avail yourself of those things. We live in a culture that is so driven by debt, having more, not being content, all of that kind of thing. So if you're interested at all, go to the website, check that stuff out, and take the challenge yourself, because there's a lot of very positive things that can come from it. And we said during the series that your money tells you more about your spiritual health than probably anything else that you do. Okay? So it's very, very important. So I just want to thank all of you for your generosity in the last little bit. Now, this is a one-off type of message this morning. So, okay, thanks. If I step on your iPad, forgive me. Okay. Everybody went, oh. That's kind of an ouch moment. We're going to do something really different. If this is your first time here at Village Green, you're going to hear a really different type of message. The leadership asked me to do this kind of message just to make people aware of where we are as a church, what's happening as a church. We're going to talk in terms of what are the 5 landmines that every church has to struggle with. Because there's a lot of changes. There's a lot of things that's happened at Village Green. And, there's my alter ego there. Wow. You guys didn't know I could throw my voice to the other corner of the room, eh? If you get a ventriloquist act, it's not my fault. Okay. But Darlene and I, we just completed 5 years here at Village Green. Where did the time go? Like we're just starting year 6. It's a good time for us to kind of reflect, talk about these landmines, because so much has happened in the last 5 years. And if you've ever wondered about church, if you ever wondered why there's so much conflict and chaos in church, and why sometimes we get derailed, sometimes we get off the rails, why sometimes we just can't get the kind of traction in culture that we need to get into culture, maybe today will help you out a little bit, because there's so much that happens in a church that we just take for granted, that we just assume. And so often we're competing with each other about the priorities and the values that we all have when it comes to church. And if we're not on the same page, then some pretty serious things go wrong. And if you know anything about me, you know that the church is so important. The church is this God-given, Jesus-breathed, Holy Spirit-empowered entity that is meant to carry the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. That we are all representatives of the Savior that we claim to follow. And it's just one thing for us to claim to be a follower of Jesus, But it's another thing altogether to be part of the church and to be engaged in that mission and want to make a difference in the world. You know, we talk about loving God, loving others, and changing the world. And for many of us, that sounds really big and really ominous. But the reality is when we grasp that mission statement, when we fully embrace it, we can make the kind of difference that Jesus wanted us to make in the world around us. Do you believe that? You know, it's really important. So we're going to look at five landmines that happen in almost every church has to deal with these landmines, and they either make a conscious decision with these landmines, or they either ignore them altogether, or they balance the tension of some of these landmines really, really well. Okay, so this is really important. And for some of you, you may say, ah, that's what happened. That's why that went wrong, or this is why. And here's another thing I'm going to tell you. You're not going to hear any theology in terms of it's this doctrine versus this doctrine that gets... You're not going to hear any of that. Because the reality is, the things that derail churches is rarely theological. It's almost always personal. It's almost always preferences that derail, conflict that happens between people. So this is a really important topic, and we're as a church very much at a crossroads. Okay? Now I am gonna launch from a biblical passage this morning. So here's the topic is, can we talk? Hopefully we can talk pretty frankly. And I'm gonna pull this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here's the reason why. The Apostle Paul, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was the premier church planter in the first century. He and the group of people that he got around him went throughout the Mediterranean and planted churches, and did so in a dynamic way, and started the church in a very powerful way. And what's really interesting about this is that this passage gives you the strategy that the Apostle Paul used. Here's the Apostle Paul who did this amazing work of God and planted so many churches in so many different areas of the Mediterranean. And we get right here his strategy for doing it. How is it that what motivated him? What made him say, this is how you've got to do it to reach people? So let me read this for you. Even though, Paul says, I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I need you to wrestle with that one statement. I have become a slave to all people so that I could bring some to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I love this line. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So, run to win. Now, I don't know about you, but if we just took that passage and superimposed it over everything we do as churches, can we say this is the way we serve the people around us in order that we could win some to Christ? You don't have to answer. That was just a question for your own mind, for your own heart. But that's a very powerful statement. I would say if we were to take this passage and say, I'm going to try to live by this principle for the next year myself, how difficult do you think, or how much would you have to change in your own life in order to accomplish and use the strategy the Apostle Paul did? Because you see, we think in terms that whatever I expend, I want an equal return. Paul says, I'm going to become a slave to everyone in order that I might win some. That's the kind of math we don't like. Right? Totally different type of math. All right? So, here are the five landmines that churches deal with. They're like I said, they're not theological. They probably run underneath everything that we do as churches. But here we go. And I'm going to infuse a little bit of personal stuff into this, where we've been the last 5 years, where Village Green is, et cetera, et cetera. So if this is your first time here, you're getting an inside track to this church. Okay? Here it is. First thing is, first landmine is change versus status quo. Change versus status quo. When Darlene and I were invited to come to Village Green, even prior to the vote and even prior to our accepting the call when that happened, I went and spoke to a couple of mentors and gave them an idea of what was happening. You know what they both said to me? I was really... Now, you have to know something. I have a number of mentors in my life. There are certain decisions in my life that I will not make without consulting these people. Okay? Darlene, obviously my wife, is one of them. But I'm very blessed to have some really good people in my life. I've got to tell you that. Really good, strong leaders, people who have really good sense, well-balanced, strong Christians. So I talked to two particular mentors, and you know what they said to me? They said, if you're going to do this, you have to fire everyone when you get there. That's what they said. You have to fire everyone. Elders, you name it. I don't know if I've told anybody this in the church. Sorry, guys. Board, leadership. I'm really sorry. I'm giving you an inside track. They told me to fire everyone. They said, you will never, ever be able to institute change if you don't get rid of everyone that has any kind of power or authority in that church. And here's the reason why. The previous pastor was here 30 years. Now, in church world, in pastor world, that is the worst environment to go into. Because when you followed somebody that's been there that long, right? How much change, how ingrained is the church in the way of doing things, right? And many of you are, you know what I'm talking about, right? So, in order to institute change, right? And by the way, that's not a judgment statement on the previous 30 years. That's not a judgment statement at all. The same is going to happen for the person that follows me. Exact same thing. Right? Change is vital in a church. Change is vital in a church. To keep the status quo is dangerous. Okay? The gospel is all about change. That's the reality about this Christian life. It is all about change. You heard the word repentance? That's the Christianese buzzword for change, that you have to change your heart before God. You have to become, a believer. You have to become a person who recognizes that you're a sinner. And your life has to change. Change is part, an essential part of the Christian faith. But we hate change, don't we? We hate change. We go places, we do things, we shop places, we spend time with people because we're comfortable with people. We're comfortable. We're comfortable with church. We're comfortable with the music. We're comfortable with the preaching. We're comfortable with all of this stuff. And don't you mess with it. You get that. We get that. And yet if we don't change, we die.
That's the reality. That's the tension that every leader in a church deals with. You can keep the status quo, but the status quo eventually will kill you. I'm not particularly enamored with today's style of music. But I'll tell you one thing. I know the day's going to come that we have to have some kind of engagement with it, or else we're going to lose another generation. That's just the reality. I'm not particularly crazy about, well, I can give all kinds of examples, but I'm already out of time. So, anyway. See, when you stop changing, you die. That's the reality. When you stop changing, you die. And what happens if you're not leading the change, you end up reacting to everything. And when a church becomes a place that we're simply reacting, we're in a very dangerous place. We're in a very dangerous place. And when we start reacting, we start trying to please everyone. And when you please everyone, you're going to please nobody. And it's this vicious circle and this vicious spiral that we get into. Right? And listen, the gospel never changes. The Bible doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. The proclamation of Scripture doesn't change. We're talking presentation. We're talking the way that we wrap it. We're talking about the things that we do in order to make it understandable to the people that we're trying to communicate to. It's amazing to me that you ask many people in our culture and generation what a cross is, and they can't tell you. And yet in our Christian world, it's the symbol for everything. Right? Change versus status quo. Change is a very hard thing. And listen, change produces conflict. Change produces heat. Change produces conflict. And what happens in many environments, in many churches, is that they're not recognizing that as the change happens, it creates a conflict. There's resistance. And how we manage that resistance is often how we get through it, and get through it positively or negatively. But the church has to change. There's no two ways about it. The church over the centuries has had to change. And whenever the church has changed and gotten ahead of the culture and brought the gospel prominent and been able to demonstrate the power of the gospel within the culture in a relevant way, that's when the church has been the most powerful. Okay? Are you guys with me? Yes? No? Don't change anything, right? Okay, all right. And you know what? When it comes to change, you need to know what's in it for you, right? Isn't that the hard part? Because you hear, oh, we're changing this, but you go, what good is that to me? Right? Isn't that what we do? Right? But the reality is God is molding us, shaping us, working us to new potentialities in our lives. Okay? Because if we stay as the status quo, we will never experience the power of God in a brand new way. Because it just becomes old hat. All right. Here's the second one. Growth versus fixed. Huh. I love this. Carol S. Dweck, if you know anything about business, philosophy and theorizing, she wrote back, I think it was in the 40s, that there's two different kinds of mindsets. There's a growth mindset, there's a fixed mindset. Okay, that people naturally tend towards one or the other. The fixed mindset, those people cannot handle failure. All right, they never step out. They never do anything that's gonna rock the boat. And a fixed mindset, they're just comfortable. So they're not the type of people that you can comfortably put in a leadership position because they won't risk anything. People with a growth mindset will risk, and they're okay with failure. In fact, the failure actually teaches them something about how to do it better the next time. Okay? And in churches, we have this tension that happens. You have this growth mindset. You know, do you grow? You have this fixed mindset. And here at Village Green, that's a tension right now. You know? For instance, many of you probably would say, well, as soon as this room fills up, we're okay. We've hit the maximum. Right? That's a fixed mindset. Okay? We don't need to do anything. Right? Many of you probably don't know that we're hovering in the, not this weekend, because everybody's in the garden, or most people, I mean, but we're hovering around the 200 mark, okay? Many of you probably don't realize that the 200 mark in a church is the ugliest number you could have, okay? It is the hardest number in any church. You can grow from 5,000 to 10,000 easier than you can pass 200, okay? So 200 is the ugly number in church ministry because everything changes at 200, okay? It's the hardest thing to grow, especially if you've been a church where you've all been a nice little family and now you've grown to a point that you don't even know what's going on anymore. That's really hard. That is really hard. That's why the majority, over 90, I think it's 95% of churches in North America, that includes the U.S., are 150 people and less. Did you know that? That mega churches, the things that we hear all the time, that's 5-7% of churches. You know, we've actually moved into a medium church statistic, believe it or not. Okay? So there's a huge tension. Many of you don't even realize it. And here's the other problem. The building perfectly sets us into that 200 mold. So it's even a bigger problem. Can I just say that out loud? Love the building. You know, so we have a whole lot of tension here right now. So when you grow to that size too, you see, we're not the type of church that met in an auditorium and you have a curtain and the minute you grow, you just move the curtain back. Right? You know? And then you keep growing more and you just pull the curtain back and the church can grow and you don't even know that stuff's happening. You know, when we're putting shelves up so people can sit like but halfway up there, you know, and around here, you know, and oh hi, how are you? Nice to, you know what I mean? We can't do that. Right? And many of you who've been here a long time say we don't hear what's going on anymore. You can't communicate anymore. Listen, with 200 people, it becomes almost impossible to communicate. Like, we have to be very, very intentional about how we just communicate things. Because communication doesn't go one person to one person to one person when you start growing like this. It becomes exponential. One person to five people to 15 people to 30, you know. That's the way it happens. So it becomes a huge endeavor just to get everybody on the same page. All right? That's... You know, we're no longer a family. We're an extended neighborhood, an extended community. Okay? I've got third and fourth uncles here I haven't met yet. All right, I ain't meeting you. Okay? Yeah, okay. You know, you can't have meetings anymore and argue things out because we'd be here all day. You know, it becomes, you know, decisions have to be. I just read an article just yesterday that said the churches that have the greatest unity, they did a huge survey, the churches that have really good unity are the ones that have really short business meetings and only once a year. I nearly fell over. Really? And it charted all these things and it showed, you know, listen, for some of you, this is going to be really hard, but you know, there is a process. And as you grow, you got to trust the people that are making the decisions. You just can't throw it out to everybody. Okay? That's a tough, tough, tough thing for some of you who've been here a long, long time and don't even know anymore where things are going. And I'm sorry about that. We're doing our best to communicate those things, but that's part of the reality, okay? Here's number three. Attractional versus missional. This one's a big hobby horse for me. I won't go on a rant. This is kind of Christian buzzwords. I know that. Attractional is the kind of church that says, hey, come and see us. We got great music. We got, really all this stuff. But come into our building and we attract people to come. Okay? And in the church world right now, there's a huge movement called the missional movement that says that's not what Jesus did. Jesus went out into the people, and we have to be people that go out into the communities, that it's not about drawing people in anymore. And there's this battle going on between the way we've done church for years and this missional movement that says that we've got to get outside into the communities, into the world, all of that kind of stuff. And that's totally understandable. The problem is the missional movement has made the church a bad thing in many ways. Okay? It's made church a bad thing. And I don't know about you, but when I read the scriptures, it's both. That we have this tension that we live with of being attractional and missional at the same time. It can't be one or the other. All right? And I'm even to the point that we're attractional, that even when people come into the church, that they have some that they're able to figure out what's going on. You know, it's not like, I didn't know I was supposed to kneel, and I didn't know I was supposed to stand up, I didn't know, all that kind of stuff. Right? And here's the other thing. We can never be fully missional unless we're really good at being attractional. Do you know that? Because it's one side or the other. If you're fully missional, then you're going to leave people kind of moored out there in maybe a small group or something, but where do they ever get true biblical community? Where do they ever get to learn, to give and to be and to have communion and all those kinds of things, right? And if we're purely attractional, but we don't allow anybody else in the building, right, that's an extreme as well. That's a huge tension that churches have to deal with. And the reality is, all the non-believers that I know, if they start warming up to God, you know what the first thing they say is? I got to find a church. So it's both. And we're committed to both. And we're committed to making this environment on Sunday morning as best as we can. Because for those that come in and are maybe just investigating church, right? Listen, you may not know this, but I kind of agree with some other pastors that have the same kind of philosophy. When I get up to speak, I hope, this is my goal, is that I give out faithfully the truth of God, but even if a person is here for the first time and doesn't even agree, they're going to be so engaged with what the conversation was that they're going to want to come back the next week. If we can do that at the very least, isn't that a huge step in our culture? A huge step. I'm not saying we don't want to see them come to faith and all that kind of stuff. But at the very least, if you can engage people to such a degree, they're going to want to come back the next week and hear what this character have to say. Okay? That's a big step. Okay. Attractional, us and them. Number four, us versus them. Right? As churches, we do this us versus them we get caught up in this quite a bit. And here's the thing. Most of you are thinking it's us inside the church and the people outside the church, us versus them, right? But the truth of the matter is we do it to ourselves inside the church. You know, leadership against congregation, kids' connection against missions, all of this kind of stuff, right? The reality is we're all working together. This us and them component, right? Everyone has a responsibility. Everyone has a gift. Everyone has a contribution to make. We're all working towards the same goal. That's why we continually, from the front here, talk about our mission statement. Love God, love others, change the world. We have our, you know, we have our six vision steps. You know, we talk about being a place where we can reach more people for Christ. Those kinds of statements demand that we make certain decisions, and we make decisions in a particular way, because is it going to touch somebody's life when it concerns Jesus? Is it going to change their mind about what it means to live in a relationship with God? All right? All of those things are so important, but it's a huge tension. But we live with this us and them attitude sometimes, that this is more important in the church and this is more important. Or the leadership did it. If I hear the leadership, you know, thing, I hate this, the leadership versus us. Have you ever get that? Oh, I hate that. Honestly, don't. Please don't do that to me. Okay? Honestly. That's a hard thing to take. The godly men and women that serve on the board and on the elders, they want what's best for the church. And we struggle with a lot of decisions and a lot of, you know. And listen, we don't always get it right. We don't always get it right. We make mistakes. I would hate to think that we're going to get it right every time. I hope we learn well from our mistakes. I really do. Okay? But this us versus them, we can't have it, you know. And the bigger you grow, the more complex your organization grows, the more complex it is. So there's a lot of complexity in the church. Decisions are not that easy anymore because they have a lot of complex factors attached to it. All right, I'm flying through all this. Five. Here's the last one. Consumers versus disciples. Consumers versus disciples. The easiest way of saying this is the church is focused on building disciples. And I know that's Christianese buzzwords, but what we're doing, or what we're engaged in doing is developing people as authentic followers of Jesus. That is not an easy thing to do because every one of you are wired differently. Okay? I don't know how many times somebody said to me, John, you should try journaling. That is going to build your spiritual life so much. It's such an important thing. If you saw me journal, God would throw the book at me. It's just not the way I'm wired. But get me out in the middle of the night on a starry sky. You know, don't, like, God and I are, you know, we're there. Right? It's just, and all of us have our own way of relating to discipleship. This thing that we do. And here's the reality. Many times for us in church, we have to connect with people where they are. That's the reality. It can look a little bit like consumerism, but that's where people connect because they're real elements in their lives that they're struggling with. The reality is, if we keep things at the consumer level, all we're going to develop is consumer Christians that say, oh, that was a nice worship service. I think I'll throw $20 into the pot. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. We meet people at where they are. But the hope is that over time, we move them in their relationship with God further and further and further and further. That we develop them. We may meet people at the consumer level, but our intent is to move them into a discipleship level. I know that's a hard one for many of us. Okay? And when I talk about consumer, I talk about something that culture can relate to, that people can understand what we're talking about, that it's not language that's hard for them to have any idea what we're talking about. Very, very important. Very, very important. Now you've been really patient. I know it's 1:45, but why do we even bother with this today? Okay, why do we even bother this? Here's the reality. If we're not careful, if we're not careful as a church, we're at the point where if this stuff isn't managed well, if we don't make some decisions about how we manage these things well, we will just derail as a church. I know that sounds ominous and threatening and all of that kind of stuff, but these are very, very important things. And if we don't understand what is happening in the church, especially for many of you that have been here a long time, it's a reality that's happening, and we have to be aware of it so that we make the best decisions so the church can move forward. Okay? As difficult as they are, God is doing something in our midst. And if we really want to change the world, we have to be open to those opportunities and those doors that potentially open up, that God allows us to walk through and really make a difference in the lives of people. Because if it's just about being comfortable, we're not going to have the impact. We are not going to have the impact that we could have as a church. You know, in the next 20 years, Westmount community is going to grow in tremendous leaps and bounds. Larger, this area of the city is slated for a greater development than even Hyde Park. I don't know if many of you know that. Imagine the people that God is bringing to our doorstep and the difference that we can make here, right now, and how it's going to matter. Can we talk? Are we okay? You know we love you guys, right? Start of year 6. Let's pray that God will continue to give us many years of fruitful service. Let's pray together. Father in heaven. Yeah, it's been a different kind of message. I know it's talked about some practical things and talked about some church things, but Lord, I pray that it's at the very least made us all collectively aware of what is happening. And Lord, even for those that maybe are just visiting here this morning, I pray that it helps them to understand some of the dynamics that happen in church. And maybe help them to understand the difficulties in the world that we live in, to be as faithful to the gospel and as faithful to what we have been called to do, and to live out faithfully our walk with Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to pray this morning. I know there are some here who are struggling in all kinds of ways, be it health, be it financial, be it relational. And today may not have had the kind of message they were hoping for. I pray, Lord, that you would really touch their lives. Allow even a portion of what they've heard today to be applied to them. And I pray, Lord, that for us, as a congregation, as a church, as a people of God, that we would move forward because we want to be like the Apostle Paul, who strategically said, I became a slave to all so that I could win some. And for some of us here this morning, that may be a hard decision. That may mean understanding a side of ministry that maybe they're not comfortable with. I know I'm not, but Lord, we want to be faithful to you as a church, and we want to follow you. So Lord, I pray that you would guide us, that your Spirit would bring us together as one, because unity is what Jesus prayed for. And so Lord, I thank you for this morning and for all that are here in Jesus' name. Amen.